Well, I'm really pleased to be with you this morning. It's a great pleasure and a great privilege. Christmas is a time of mixed emotions and mixed blessings. It's a time of celebration because of what God has done in Christ. But it's also a time when some painful memories come to us, as well as some happy ones. And I know that within this congregation, that is going to be true for some of you as well. And we'll just pause for a moment. I think it'd be good just to be able to acknowledge that as well. So before we go into the message, it's just on my heart to pray for one more thing. Father God, as we delight in this wonderful season, and we particularly are able to delight in the real meaning of Christmas, you know that for some of us here, it is mixed with pain and sadness. And we just want to be the family of God in the way that we behave. And we pray right now for those here in this church building who have got painful memories that are brought to the surface because of this season. Some of us have lost loved ones. Some of us have had other traumas and difficulties. And God our Father, you are the God of all comfort. You are the God who understands us completely. And you are the one who was with us in those very sad times, and you are still with us today. And we pray that in the mixed emotions that some will be experiencing at this time, that you would fill them, Lord, with that solid hope, that wonderful encouragement and joy and peace, and that as others share with them sad times, that our testimony may be that you are the God who, amidst the tears, brings hope and confidence, because there is more to life than this life. Hallelujah. That Jesus, you are the resurrection and the life. Thank you. And we pray that as we later go out from here and mix with people who have no hope, that the hope of the gospel will just spill out from us, from our lives, and that we may share with others the wonderful certainty that we can have when we put our faith in you, risen Lord Jesus Christ. And so we just pray now that you would guide me in what I say, and very especially us in what we hear, that it won't just be about what I'm saying, but about what you are saying and our response to your voice. And may you be glorified among the children and here in this room and as we go out later. For Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.
The hymn that we had just now, very powerful hymn. And sometimes a verse will resonate with you. And in the second verse, there was that line, "When Satan tempts me to despair and reminds me of my guilt within, upward I look and see him there, who," how does it go? "Who made an end of all my sin." Could we say that together? "Who made an end of all my sin." You remember that? Because Satan will try to make you despair. He's been doing it with me this week. Perversely, just as when Satan attacked Jesus, using the scriptures, would he believe, in his temptations, that's exactly what he did with me this week. was reading in Hosea about the way that God's people had been so unfaithful and God needed to judge them and punish them. And all my shortcomings came before me. And I was reminded of them. And you know what? I just sank. I felt really, really low. And then God reminded me. Who made an end of all my sin. Hallelujah. All right? Our son had a shirt that he wore. This is years ago. And it had this caption on it. When Satan reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. Got it? When Satan reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. Are you in Christ? Has God, through Christ, made an end of all your sin? Are you born again? Because this is our prayer for every one of us, that we may have life in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes things go unpredictably. And when I got into my office at home this morning, and I looked at my iPad, because I wanted to just go through the notes, there they weren't. There they weren't. Something had happened to my iPad overnight, and the whole thing had gone. It's really clever, actually. I don't know how it did it. My mobile phone is synchronized to my iPad. Wasn't on there either. So I don't know who's been tinkering with my iPad overnight. But anyway, so I thought, well, God's always got a reason. And as Philip was reading with excellence that amazing passage from Daniel, I thought I'd just introduce the passage in Daniel by referring to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. And this is a chapter about men of faith. Men and women of faith, I should say. Because Rahab the prostitute is mentioned here. And she was not a Jew. And she was not a male. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30. By faith the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them for 7 days. By faith the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, ring a bell, quenched the fury of the flames, that's another account in Daniel, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. This is our Christian ancestry. And if we belong by faith through the Lord Jesus Christ, if we belong to God, we're one of his children, this is our ancestry. I'm not interested whether your father was an electronics engineer, a carpenter, a builder, or anything else. When we are born again, this is our ancestry. Men and women who had spine. Men and women who had faith. Men and women who were prepared to be counted for God. Such was Daniel. And such should each of us be as well, because that's what God is calling us to. Jesus calls us to be proud of him as he is proud to call us his very own children. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that precious? Why should we back down our faith just because we live in a politically correct society? Well, Daniel was a man of God and a man of prayer. I've just found a Bible here that is the best kind of Bible, all right? Look at that. That is the best kind of Bible. Do you know why? Because it's been used. What's your Bible like? I'll leave that there for the moment. Mine's not quite as bad, but it's losing colour. Okay. So, Daniel chapter 6. A man of faith. And I'm not going to try reading the whole passage again, because we've already read Daniel chapter 6. But the first five verses deal with Daniel as an ordinary guy doing an ordinary job. But he was doing it in an extraordinary way. All right? Now, I don't know how you spend your day. Some of you are at work, some at college, some retired, some unemployed, and desperately searching for work. But here we have Daniel, who is away from his homeland, as some of you are, and he got a pretty top job, really. But it's not surprising. What may surprise you to know is that Daniel was around the age of 86 at this point in time. So that's pretty impressive. But he had started out as a Jew back in Israel. And then the Babylonians had come. They'd stormed the place because God had said judgment was going to come to Israel because of their sin and their rebellion. And the Babylonians carried off, as it were, the cream of society and others who were worthy of just being slaves. And Daniel was among that sort of cream of society, top people, high intelligence. And you can read about him earlier in the book of Daniel. And he was sort of put through the filter of interviews and tests and education. And he, with his friends, three other friends, came out as remarkable people. But, you know, in those early days, we're talking about 60 or 70 years before this reading here, these men had resolved that although they were away from home, although they were in a pagan society, they were not going to forfeit their faith in God. They were not going to compromise their faith in God. They were absolutely clear. It doesn't matter what the rules are, there is one that is higher than all others, and that's the one we serve. So in Daniel chapter 1, we read that when they are offered food that had been sacrificed to idols, they said no way. Now, that could have resulted in them being executed. But God was so with them and so, could I dare to say, so admiring their nerve and their pride in God that he backed them on this. I know I'm putting it very colloquially. He backed them on this one. And they were able to negotiate with their trainer, as it were, that they would be offered just vegetables and not meat. And when they came through that period, they were healthier, better looking in appearance, brighter, more intelligent than their competitors. And so they were able to continue in the king's service. So Daniel has a long history of being a man who was exceptional at his work. What are you like at work? Are you exceptional, or do you do as little as you can get away with? Or just a bit average? Everybody else is average, so why shouldn't I be average? You know, what's the point of working any better? It's a rotten employer anyway, so I'll just do the basic minimum and get by. How about being a Daniel at work? How about being men and women who demonstrate the quality of our God by the way we apply ourselves to our work? I'm not saying that we should be slaves at work. I'm not saying that work should become, as it were, our second God, so that in fact we've got no way that we can fulfill other pleasures and responsibilities. But let's be a Daniel in the place of work. Now, people who want to stand up for God do get noticed. It does happen. And Daniel had risen to the top in his profession. Other people were jealous of the position he had. And again, this happens. You see, if we devote ourselves to the Lord and we do well, other people will notice, and there will be some who will think, I'm fed up with that bloke, fed up with that woman. They think they're so good. They think they're so Christian. So they think they're so much better than we are. And it's as though they just want to try and pick holes in us over the least little thing that we get wrong. Well, Daniel's enemies were unable to find fault in him. And if you follow the reading, there were three administrators, of which one was Daniel. So there was two others, and then 120 satraps, administrators, princes, whatever your translation is. The two administrators and the 120, the two top guys and the 120 satraps or princes, they got together without Daniel, it would appear. And they made this conspiracy. They knew that they would never bring Daniel down in terms of the quality of his work. So what they had to do was to find a to focus on his faith. And so we're entering here like a spiritual conspiracy. Satan trying to bring Daniel down, trying to eliminate him, trying to take him out, trying to remove him as a witness for God in the workplace. And so here is this conspiracy in verse 5. These men said, we will never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel unless it has something to do with the law of his God. You see, they knew that Daniel worshipped the one true God. And again, I just want to repeat, are we open about our faith? I don't mean being a bore about it. I don't mean constantly quoting scriptures at people. I mean just being as open and normal and free about our love for Jesus as other people are about their love for football or whatever else it is. Why shouldn't we be? Why have we got to apologise for being Christians? We'll never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God. Dear friends, if we follow Jesus Christ, we are in a spiritual battle. Let's be quite clear about it. I don't want to, as it were, turn it into something freaky, but it is a spiritual battle. And Satan is underhanded in what he will try to do against us, as I've said earlier, or even trying to use the scriptures to bring us down so that we focus on one thing and not the whole of scripture. So we can read about this conspiracy in verses 6 to 9, that they basically influenced the king and said, hey king, why don't you get everybody to worship you for 30 days? And the penalty is death if they don't. And this sort of boosted his ego a bit and made him feel very good about himself. And we all like that, don't we? We all like a bit of sort of face stroking and ego enhancing and all the rest of it. And the king obviously needed a lot of that. So he said, yeah. Seems to me that Daniel hadn't been consulted on this one. Because they say that all of us have agreed that the king should issue a decree. Well, the all didn't include Daniel, did it? So they were lying. Satan is a liar. Well, verse 10. When Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he visited his solicitor. Does it say that? He visited his solicitor? No, doesn't say that. It says here that he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. 3 times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Daniel had not freaked out. Daniel didn't need a solicitor. Daniel needed his God. And at this point, that's what I want you to remember. Pray in the Spirit. This is what the Bible teaches us to do. Ephesians 5, Ephesians 6, the famous chapter on spiritual warfare. Pray in the Spirit with all kinds of prayer and petition. This is what we are called to do. Daniel prayed. We need to understand that our struggle in our Christian life, our struggle to maintain our faith, our struggle to maintain our love for God, our struggle to pray, our struggle in reading the Bible and making time for that, it is a spiritual battle. But it's a spiritual battle that requires some effort on our part. By saying it's a spiritual battle, we can't say, well, okay, God, it's all up to you. You sort it. You're sovereign. That's a cop-out. Daniel demonstrated discipline. How often did he pray? 3 times a day. Now, in order to do that, you've got to create some time. Because all of us know that life is busy, life presses on. It wasn't any easier for Daniel to create that space than it is for you and for me. So you and I, if we're going to be serious with God, we need to have a place where we can pray. A place of quiet. A place of seriousness. You say to me, oh Andrew, I'm too busy really. So I'll just pray while I'm walking to work. I'll just pray in the underground. I'll just have my Bible reading in the underground. Because God isn't confined to any one building. So that's cool, that's okay. Would you conduct any other relationship like that? Or if the only time that a husband spoke to his wife was when he was travelling to and from work on his mobile phone, and he didn't bother about it when he got home? That wouldn't be any way to do it. You know, we're very good at being disciplined. Certainly I'm good at being disciplined about my meals. I enjoy having breakfast, lunch and dinner. And it's funny that I always manage to find time for it. You notice that with yourself. We've always got time for our food. So how can we be too busy for the bread of life? How can we be too busy to pray? Daniel disciplined himself to pray. For him, it was 3 times a day. You say, oh, Andrew, that's legalism. I'm not into legalism. I believe in being led by the Spirit. Well, so do I. So did Daniel. And being led by the Spirit for him meant being disciplined. So he disciplined himself to pray. Can I suggest as well that we have a duty to pray? So that's another D. We need to be disciplined about prayer. But we have a duty to pray. Because Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, he didn't say, if you find you've got time, then pray. He said, when you pray, say. Or when you pray, go to a secret place. It wasn't an if it suits you. You and I have a duty of prayer. Paul picks that up as well in 1 Timothy 2. And he says that we should pray for kings, for our leaders, for those in authority, in order that we might live a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and holiness. Because God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So we have a duty to pray. And I just want to ask you again, how seriously are you taking your duty of prayer? I noticed on the notices that on Tuesday morning, there's a prayer time at 9:30. Is there another prayer time, Philip? Wednesday evening. And not in the month of December, but the rest of the year, there's a prayer time here at 6:30 in the morning. Now, I'd sometimes turn up for the prayer time, and Philip and I just enjoy God's presence together. But there's not many people from here who turn up. So, you know what? We have to be disciplined. We have a duty to pray. And if you are members of this church, you have a duty to be part of the prayer life of this church. Amen? You do. So do it. Another D. There is a delight in prayer. There is a delight in prayer. Because when you spend time with God, you know what? He spends time with you. Oh, what a surprise. But if all we've got is the leftovers of the day, if all we've got is a bit of time on the underground or in the shower, what kind of a way is that to treat God? God is awesome. God is holy. And God deserves our best. And not the dog ends and the leftovers and the scraps of our time. You get the impression here that Daniel enjoyed his time with God. That Daniel enjoyed praying. And whatever else Daniel had done in terms of dealing with this issue, Daniel knew that the primary thing was prayer. And so, I'll put it up again, just so that you get the message. Pray in the Spirit. We cannot pray without the help of the Holy Spirit. We're just muttering our own words. Seek the Lord. Reach out to him. Pray to him. Well, as you would expect, and I'll choose my words carefully and deliberately, Daniel got praying and all hell was let loose. It all kicked in. Daniel was accused before the king. This Hebrew, he'd been living in the place for 70 years, and he was still known as a foreigner. I think that's great. Because if you belong to Jesus Christ, you're a foreigner here. You belong to another kingdom. Hallelujah. You belong to heaven. That's your real allegiance. This this Jewish slave, this exile from Judah, pays no attention, your majesty, to your decree. So what happens? Oh, they thought they'd got him. They thought they'd got him. Yes! Our conspiracy has worked. He's a dead man. Fast forward 500 years. There were other conspirators who were accusing the man of God, Jesus Christ. And they all came against Jesus. And they thought, ah, we've got him. We've got him. And they brought their accusations. And they had him condemned to death. Back to Daniel. Daniel was thrown into the den of lions. Verse 17, which rings a common note with our Lord Jesus Christ. A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. What was going to happen? You don't survive when you're put in a den of lions. You do not survive. And I deliberately read from Hebrews 11 about some who did not survive. Because not all people who stand up for Jesus will be rescued. Not all people who stand up for Jesus in the workplace will come out of it with a job. Not all people who stand up for Jesus in their family will come out of it with their family turning to Christ. Because we are in a spiritual battle. And while we are sitting comfortably here this morning, there are Christians in North Korea who are paying for their faith with their lives. I have a friend in Pakistan who for the last 6 years has been paying for his faith with his life. He's been beaten up and cast out by his own family. And he's having a very, very tough time. It doesn't always work out nicely. Daniel was thrown in. The king couldn't sleep. First thing in the morning, he goes to the lion's den and shouts out, Daniel, has the God whom you serve continually? Isn't that lovely? That's just terrific, that. Daniel's identity was implicitly tied up with his God. I just so want that to be true for all of us. That we are known by the Saviour whom we love. Daniel, has your God whom you serve continually day and night been able to save you? And Daniel says, yes. Yes. Isn't that wonderful? What a testimony. And so the king, the other signatories to this conspiracy, were given the fate that they wanted for Daniel. What was meted out to Daniel was meted out to them. Daniel was released, unharmed. The conspirators and their wives and their children were cast into the den of lions, and they perished. And dear friends, there is a day coming when the enemies of God will perish, when the enemies of God will face the judgment of God. and they will receive what they deserve. But those who have loved and followed the Lord will receive what they don't deserve, because none of us deserves heaven. None of us deserves forgiveness. None of us deserves eternal life. It's something that has been purchased for us by the blood of Christ. And it's only by our faith in Him that we can be forgiven and that we can be set free to serve the Lord. Well, the conspirators were doomed. There's just a beautiful finishing touch to this account. First of all, the king sends out this edict across his empire. And he says this: "You know that you were told that you should worship me. Now I'm telling you, the one that we should worship is the God of Daniel. Is the God of Daniel." The gospel must go out into all the world. And just as Daniel, as it were, had died and come back to life, in a manner of speaking, our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his life for us and rose from the dead, he came out of the lion's den. And before he ascended, he said, this gospel of the kingdom must be preached in all the world. And then the end will come. The end will come. The gospel went out. And finally, that little afterthought, verse 28. Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. What was Cyrus the Persian famous for, if you know your Bible? In the first year of the reign of King Cyrus, what did he do? He gave authority for the Hebrews, the Jews, to begin their return from exile. Wow. Daniel, taken as a captive, faithful to God in the workplace, a man of prayer, faced satanic opposition, thrown into the den of lions, lived to see his dream. God's promise coming true. Because God had promised through Jeremiah, and you can pick this up in Daniel chapter 9. God promised through Jeremiah, for 70 years you'll be in exile, and then I will bring you back. And God did it. God did it. And there is a day coming when we will be brought back from exile. When we will, if we're in Christ, we will go to our real homeland. The land that Daniel had been facing every time he prayed. He opened his window and prayed to Jerusalem, toward Jerusalem. Because he knew, deep in his spirit, that's where I belong. Where do you belong? Where do you belong? If you don't belong to the New Jerusalem yet, you speak to Pastor Philip. You speak to Zach, Mark, whoever. Get that sorted. It's urgent. So that you can have that precious gift of eternal life. And when this age is concluded, you will be with the Lord. Let us pray. God calls us to repent of our sin. God calls us to put our faith in Jesus Christ. God calls us to be born again. God calls us to be faithful to Him in prayer, in the workplace, in the home. God calls us to be proud of Him, to delight in Him, and to be worshippers of Him wherever we are. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there is any sinful way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Amen. Amen. We're going to conclude with the song From the Sun's Rising, and because I like this song, I want to join in playing it, but I haven't got the number yet. 163.